Jesus has just fed around 15,000 people with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. That is a pretty productive day. So Jesus relaxes and prays. Immediately after this, the feeding of thousands, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while Jesus sent the people home. After sending them home, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there, alone. Jesus turned off his cell phone, relaxed, celebrated, and renewed himself. Donald Armatrout wrote, "Many times our Lord slipped away to have quiet time for himself, away from his disciples, and away from the crowds that wanted and needed his attention. Jesus made a habit of doing this, even to the point that the scriptures state that the disciples often did not know exactly where their master was in their time of need. But Jesus did this intentionally because Jesus knew that he too needed to be recreated as he prayed and took time alone to restore his soul. We need to take time to refresh ourselves. We were not made to continuously work and push and make things happen without taking down times to rest, relax, and spend time with God. Each of us needs to find that one way or a few ways of being renewed. Maybe it's vacationing with family or digging in the dirt, going for a bike ride, canoeing in the boundary waters, taking some moments of quiet in the early morning or in the evening, celebrating a birthday, or sitting alone in the backyard, taking in the beauty of God's wonderful creation. When we do this, we are taking care of a vital part of God's creation, ourselves. And whenever we care for any of God's creation, we bring glory to God. Celebrating our accomplishments, being grateful, renewing ourselves, savoring joy and resting is a great way to pray. Enjoying the high notes of the unforced rhythms of grace gives us the perseverance to endure through the low notes. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" This scripture describes at least 3 struggles. Humanity against nature, faith against fear, and the broken person we are today against the glorious person we are becoming. Years ago on a backpacking trip, I read a sign as the trail began to go up and over Mount Washington. It said, "Warning, you are hiking in the most extreme weather on earth. Be prepared for high winds, sudden temperature shifts, and every kind of precipitation." And then the sign had this on the bottom: "The mountain does not care about you." Nature is created order, unable to feel. A hurricane does not have feelings to maneuver around someone who chose to build their house on a beach. The rain does not have compassion on someone who bought a house or built a church in the swamp we now call North St. Paul and is tired of flooding. Cancer does not care about your situation. Jesus assures us that natural disasters will strike all of us. We are to build our lives on God the rock because when the storms come, notice it's not if the storms come, but when the storms come, we can endure. Nature just does its thing. Nature follows its created order. When nature destroys our stuff or us, we should not take it personally. Contrary to the insurance clause, it is not an act of God. The natural world is not opposed to us or in favor of us. It does not think or feel. Nature, disease, does not care. But Jesus does care. Jesus is with us. God will save us. Now, it is highly unlikely that God will interfere with the laws of nature. Rather, God either gets us through or resurrects us to eternal life where there are no storms, no disease, no struggle, and no tears. Don Mays writes, "Even when we are doing God's will, storms of life will come." A popular Christian myth is that if we are doing what God wants, God will make everything smooth sailing. No sorrow, no suffering, not even minor inconveniences will trouble us as long as we are living the right way. Nowhere does God promise if we obey God that our jobs will go well, our families will be great, we'll enjoy good health, the traffic lights will all be green, and we'll always get that prized parking space at the grocery store. God never made any such promise. Now, the other half of this teaching is also untrue. What does it mean when things don't go our way? It does not mean that we are not living right or that we are not praying hard enough. An illness, a loss, a tragedy is not God testing us or punishing us for any wrongdoing. Equating doing God's will with an easy life is not based in Scripture or is not verified by any of the lives of the people of faith. The disciples are in the boat, in the storm, in the middle of the night. How did they get there? Because they are following Jesus' instructions. Jesus told them to go across to the other side of the lake. Jesus wanted them to be over there to minister to the next group of people. And there just so happened to be a storm in between. The fact that they are there in obedience to Jesus does not spare them from the adversity of the storm. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" Nobel Prize winner Wisław Szymborska wrote, "The hour between night and day, the hour between toss and turn. No one ever feels fine awake at 3 a.m. When have you felt in the dark, far from shore, battered by a storm, afraid, exhausted, longing for safety and rest? In the dark, you cannot see things for what they are, and suddenly everything becomes frightening. Awake, tossing and turning, trying to sleep at 3 a.m., your mistakes have a way of rising up and pointing fingers at you. You could have, you should have done better. You remember that letter you meant to write, the phone call you never made. You remember things you said, oh, if you would have just bit your tongue. You remember things people said to you as if those wounds were still fresh. There is little forgiveness for others or yourself, especially yourself, at 3 a.m. Chaos reigns at 3 a.m. God is with us, yet we cannot recognize God in that weary state. So we too mistake God for a ghost. We wonder, is this loving, eternal God who resurrects all really true? Is God really working in my life right now? Or is it some sort of an illusion? But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped Jesus. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Now, sometimes I have heard Jesus' words to Peter, "You have little faith. read with a criticizing or disappointing tone, which does not ever fit with the way Jesus treats anyone who seeks him or us. Jesus responds with compassion. And if you look at the context, it indicates that Jesus saying, "You have little faith," had to be done with an affirming tone of excitement for Peter's little faith, a compliment. Now, Jesus has just fed a multitude with how much food? A little food. Soon Jesus will tell parables of the kingdom of God. A little seed becomes a great tree. A little yeast makes delicious bread. A little faith enables Peter to walk on the water. Even just for a moment, a little faith is growing Peter into the rock upon which the church will be built. Jesus is praising Peter for his little faith, his courage, his desire to fight through fear and to take those next steps. Lawrence DeWolf writes, "Peter is the representative for you and me. He steps out, betting that Jesus is really there with him. He is not sure of what he can see any more than you and I can be certain that Jesus is with us. Peter is certain that there is water all around him. The wind is still blowing hard, and he has left the relative safety of the boat. He can see and feel all of that. And suddenly, he's not so sure of Jesus. Is Jesus there? Is Jesus an illusion? And doubt. And doubt here isn't an intellectual reservation about Jesus' ability to rescue Peter. It's a double-mindedness. It's a split focus. Jesus wants to know why Peter looked away. Why did Peter consider any possibility other than his safety with Jesus? Why did Peter suddenly think, "I think maybe I can do it on my own and maybe better swim back to the boat rather than taking another step forward?" This is a story about something called liminal space. Richard Rohr describes liminal space as a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where God is often leading us. It is when we have left the tried and true, but have not been able to replace it with anything else. It is when we are finally out of the way, get ourselves out of the way. In liminal space, we do not yet know where to look. Should we strain our eyes to get a clearer view of what we can only trust is before us? There we risk looking away from what is around us that we can easily see and understand. It is hard not to doubt and be afraid when we are in the in-between. Liminal space is often associated with rituals of passage. Sacred moments of transition require big steps toward a new way that is not yet clear and not without risk. We enter liminal space when we take a step without knowing quite what the next step will be. Some of us dare to step out in faith, to take big risks, to change the course of our lives. And others of us are thrust into liminal space by forces beyond our control, such as a diagnosis, an injury, a storm, a death. We are wondering, what have we done? All we know is that the boat is adrift, away behind us. The waves are all around us, and Jesus seems far away. We are in liminal space when we are not sure that we believe everything that we have been told, when we have many, many questions, but we're afraid to ask and we're not even sure how to ask them, when we want to renew our faith, but we're so overwhelmed with so many options. We know we need something. We know we need to change something or do something or be something or rest, but we don't quite know what that something is. And in that in-between, are we able to muster up a little faith? Liminal space is scary, but it is full of potential. It deepens our love, enabling us to love outside the lines. It reveals a whole nother world outside the box. It gives us a vision of other dimensions that we can't see or touch, but are there. Jesus welcomes Peter when he dares to step out of the boat. Jesus saves Peter when he loses focus on what is ahead of him and gets lost in what he knows is around him. When you are in liminal space, muster up your faith and take a bold step into the unknown. After all, what's the worst that can happen? The very worst that can happen is Jesus will reach out and save you. However, if you take that step of faith, you may do the spectacular, something like walking on water. It is natural for us to have a mixture of faith and doubt, of success and failures. Even vibrant Christians doubt and fear. Being a disciple means that despite our feelings, we will trust and follow anyway. Peter took a risk in attempting to walk out to Jesus, and in so doing, he came to a fuller understanding of God's transformational power. Jesus will always reach out and save us in our times of need. Even when our faith fails, Jesus still lifts us to safety. The amazing thing about this story, what about all those other disciples? Remember the ones that didn't have any faith? The ones that were paralyzed by fear, whimpering in the bottom of the boat, unable to take the next step? They too were delivered to a state where they could see God and worship. Our experience leads us to expect certain outcomes. Yet God is loving everything and everyone into goodness. Often we do not recognize God or what God is doing, because God works in the ordinary and also in mysterious ways. Through the darkness, on the other side of the storm, is the glorious person we are becoming. Celebrate, rest, and be grateful when things are going well. When your mind is racing at 3 a.m., know that all will be glorious, no matter what happens, or what you do, or fail to do. When the storms come, try to muster up a little faith and take a step. If unable, take heart, fear not, calm down, for God is with you and will save you anyway. Jesus is saying to you, take heart, fear not, calm down, and cheer up. Amen. Let us take a moment of silence to center with God.